And I speak to you now in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So first, I have to say, I tried really hard to preach the 1 Kings reading all week. I've worked on it, and there was nothing there for me. And then this morning, there was an earthquake, and we had an actual Bible verse that had an earthquake in it. So I feel like I'm failing, and there's some alternative universe where I have this sermon, and I like beautifully bring it all together, and it's this deep affirmation of why we do this live. But that's not happening today. You're going to get a sermon about the gospel that I think is for somebody. So at least somebody out there, this is for you, because I'm telling you, by hook or by crook, I wanted to preach that 1 Kings, and it wasn't happening. So here we go. Right now, presently, as I preach this sermon, at my house, I am smoker cooking a brisket. I'm actually cooking it in a gas grill, and I converted it into a smoker. And I'm trying to do this because it's quarantine and you try new things. And I tried a pork shoulder like a month ago. It tasted great. It took way longer. Ask my family about the dinner they missed because I didn't have it done in time. And so going into the brisket, I was like on YouTube trying to figure out, okay, what are the things that I missed the first time that I need to know about this? And on several of the videos, the people that were teaching the beginner brisket videos, they said, you got this, right? Which is a nice affirmation. Like when someone said, you got this, you know, it tells someone like me that's nervous that, hey, I trust that you can actually pull this off. You can do this. Jury is out on whether or not I am pulling this off or I do indeed got this. I'll let you know tomorrow if the brisket comes through for dinner. That being said, there is a little bit of this dynamic going on in this very famous story about Jesus and Peter and walking on the water. Now, the place that this happens is the Sea of Galilee, and y'all, I wish I could take all of you there. My goal is to take as many of you there as I can. It is truly a remarkable place. It's in the northern part of Israel, which is rural. The kind of like urban center of Jerusalem is in the south, and so where Jesus did most of his ministry and where his disciples were largely from is this kind of farming, the farming communities that are around the hills of the Galilee region. And the Sea of Galilee is this vast body of water that's kind of there. It's also sometimes called the lake in the Gospels. And the details in that Gospel story are kind of accurate about how it works. You know, there's storms come up quick on it, and the boats are small, and you get out there, and it's beautiful, but you're feeling like, man, if I was out on this water and a storm was coming in, I would feel freaked out. So those are all real things. Of importance for our gospel story, though, is to understand the way that education worked in this region. So the Galilee region, the way that boys and girls were trained and educated was through the synagogue system. There's a synagogue that's so cool in Capernaum, man, that I want to take you to. We'll get there. And what would happen is, by about the age of 5 or 6, boys and girls would go to their first kind of elementary school. It was called Bet Sefer, means house of the book. And the subject was Torah, and the method was memorization. You just sat down and you memorized this. Remember, different culture, it's an oral tradition culture, like memorizing large portions of scripture was how the traditions were maintained. You learned a little bit of oral commentary, but basically by the time you're 10 or 12 years old, most people return to the family business, or if you're a girl, you go and learn the ways of the home so you can get married. But the best of the best teachers, or students, the kids that were really, really good, they would move into like the high school version of Bet Sefer. It was called Bet Talmud and then Bet Midrash. And you would essentially be in this place where you were learning not just to memorize huge sections of the Hebrew scriptures, but you were learning how to apply them. You were learning how to like figure out in circumstances and situations what your kind of read would be and as to what the good and godly thing to do would be in that situation. And part of the way that they trained in the application of Torah was through this really, really famous pedagogy or technique called Midrash. And Midrash is basically asking a series of questions, and the way it would function, you've done this with me in Bible studies, where there's a text that comes up, and then instead of saying, here's what the text means, you ask a question about the text. And then in Midrash, instead of responding to that question with an answer, you respond to it with another question that like advances the conversation. And then in Midrash, you don't answer that second question, but you actually answer with another question. And that's how Jewish tradition develops over the years, is through Midrash, is through the asking of questions. So kids in Bet Midrash were really, really good at this, but not all of them went to the next final level of this education. If you were like the best of the best of the best in Bet Midrash, you would go and find one of the very few itinerant rabbis that were in your region. And these were the greatest teachers that they had, and you would go and present yourself to the rabbi as someone that was to be considered as one of their students. But of course, because you've trained in the art of question asking, the rabbi would begin engaging you in questions. And they would ask questions of you, and then you would respond, and they would do midrash together. And the whole time, the rabbi is evaluating the student, but not evaluating the student based on like their SAT scores, or how good they did in school, or even the tenor of like what they know about the Torah. What they're evaluating is, does this kid, 15 years old, do they have what it takes to become just like me? Does this student have the potential to be like the teacher? Because that was the goal of following a rabbi, of going into this path of choosing to be with a rabbi. You didn't go to school with the rabbi. The rabbis were itinerant, so you went with them. You traveled with the rabbi, and you learned everything about them so you could become just like them. Like, in essence, you wanted to learn how to eat like they ate. You wanted to learn how to walk like they walked. You would sleep like they slept. You would say the same prayers they did after they powdered their nose in the little boys' room. You would learn to be just like them. In fact, it was said that you could tell by the way someone prayed who their rabbi was. Think about that next time you, when we say the Lord's Prayer today, and the disciples have asked for a prayer from their rabbi, right? So this is how this education system works, and this is how the notion of being just like the rabbi is kind of the highest calling in this way of learning and of becoming someone who is knowledgeable and living out the scriptures. Now, take all that and let's look at the gospel story today. Jesus has called a bunch of disciples, okay? But a lot of them, remember, had already gone back to the family business, right? Remember James and John that he calls while they're fishing? Like, they already got passed over. So there's this way that Jesus, fortunately, is like calling all the C students, which is helpful for me as a C student. Fellow C students, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, Jesus has got a different kind of evaluative criteria. But he called all of these disciples because he's looking at them, he's like, they can be like me. They can be like me. So when the disciples are in the boat and the storm comes up and they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water, of course Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out. If my rabbi is walking on the water, that means I can walk on the water. The rabbi's out there doing it, it means I can do it. And so Jesus is like, yeah, son, come on. And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk toward Jesus. But of course, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he maybe becomes aware in a meta moment that he's walking on water, and what would that even be about? And so he begins to slip down and fall. Jesus catches him and lifts him up, but then says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? What is Peter doubting? Peter is doubting Jesus' belief in him. Peter starts to think, maybe Jesus didn't see in me the possibility that I could become like him. That's what Peter doubts. And Jesus is like, why did you think you couldn't become like me? Why did you think you couldn't be just like me? I would not have called you if I didn't think it was true. I believe in you. In fact, the rabbis have a thing they say, right? Teach children to believe in God, but also make sure you teach them that God believes in them. Jesus believes that you can become just like him. Jesus has called you because Jesus believes you can actually be like he is in essence, just like the rabbi. Now, this may sound really foreign to some of you, because some of you, I probably learned a gospel that's out there where the gospel is basically about how Jesus represents God's kind of impossible standard, like God has this holiness code of like righteousness that really is unattainable. And so the gospel is like that Jesus kind of shows up and covers the spread so all of us can kind of not get punished for not measuring up. That's not the gospel in Matthew. Matthew's gospel, the Jesus gospel. Oh yeah, you can be a human being in this world in the Jesus way. You can do it because Jesus believes in you. You get invited to believe in you too. So is there anywhere in your life right now you need to trust that Jesus believes in you? Is there any part of your life where like you're beginning to doubt that there can be any change or any growth, or that there's a circumstance that like you feel stuck by and you're like, I don't know, I mean, maybe if I had some sort of like superpowers I could get out of this thing. No, you don't need superpowers. You just need to trust the faith of your rabbi, because Jesus thinks you can be just like him, right? Like we're in quarantine world right now. Is anybody at their best? Are you at your best right now? I'm definitely not at my best. I am not my best self. I'm not living my best life now. Have you ever find yourself like wishing you could be a better version of who you are, being like, ugh, like, I wish I had more patience, right? I wish I was more courageous to do that thing that I'm scared of right now. I need more generosity. I would love some hope. I need more energy. I need focus. Like, whatever it is, the invitation of this gospel is to trust Jesus, who's called to do that in you. The gift of the Holy Spirit means Jesus is like, I'm sourcing you to move into this kind of life. You can do it. Basically, Jesus is saying to all of us in all the places we need it most, you got this. You got this. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you got this. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not working harder. It's about trusting, right? It's about the kind of like opposite dynamic of I'm just going to grit my teeth and try harder. That's law. That's like the destructive thing. This isn't about working harder or being more virtuous or righteous. This is about trusting the rabbi's faith in you. Wherever you need that good news, breathe deep and receive it today, because Jesus believes in you. May you hear his voice say, you got this. Amen.